If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7, and we're going to take a look at the verses at hand here. But before I do that, I just want to say this past weekend we had the conference in Willis, Texas there. Pastor Wheaton, he had the conference down there, and it was a very good time down there. Everyone was greatly edified from all the preachers in attendance there. And if you like to get a copy of the DVD, I'm going to give some information to you next week concerning that, how you can purchase a copy. Pastor John Smith from Mississippi, he recorded it, and at that time he was taking information where he can send the DVDs out and things like that. So if you'd like to get a copy of that out, I'll have that information for you next week, so you can purchase a copy of the conference and everything like that. So with that being said, Romans chapter 7, let's go to verse 1. Paul says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, I'm going to stop there. What's being spoken about here is similar to what was being spoken about over in Romans chapter 6, but this is speaking to them that know the law. And it's going over, again, it's going over the aspects of this. And what's being said here is something similar to when you look at Israel, and one would have to know the law again to fully understand what was taking place here. But also what's significant is how Paul is likening the relationship issue there, the relationship to the marriage concept there, you know. And with Israel is often talked about as the bride of Christ and things of that nature. And there's significant reasons why that's the case. And when you're looking at that, you know, come back to Deuteronomy 26. Come back to Deuteronomy 26, and we're going to take a look at some of the issues there, and we're going to look at some of the words that is used. It's a word avouched, and how God avouched himself to Israel, and they avouched themselves to him, and things of that nature. And you look at that marriage, living, union relationship issue there. Deuteronomy 26, and let's go to verse 17. I got to get there myself. Okay. Let's go to verse 16. "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise, in name, and in honor, that they may be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken." Now, what's being taken place? So we're going to back things up a little bit and look at the backdrop of everything and what's going on. But this is after the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and now it's pretty much like he's making Israel's making a commitment back onto him. Because when they came out of Egypt, well, as we're going to see, they went after strange gods. They went after other gods. And it's like he was already, they were already married, but then they broke that union, that relationship, and they went after another god. And then now you see God gave them up. He gave them, as you could say, he put them away for a time there. But now again, as you see, this is a time where he's getting that, building that union, that relationship now, whereas he would have ones to, he would begin to build that nation, a nation of priests. And that's why later on you're going to see he's going to be giving them those statutes and things when you get a couple chapters over. So now, if you will, can you, let's come back while we're back here in Deuteronomy and things of that nature. Come over to Exodus chapter 3. Come over to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to look at what's going on here with the with Moses and Israel. Exodus chapter 3. And let's come to verse 13. And I'm going to give you a little information here regarding this here. See, Israel needed to understand that they were no better than the Egyptians that they were brought from under. And that's what God is trying to make his nation understand, that they need to humble themselves and not be so full of themselves. They need to, and that's the only way they can be spiritually fit to be what God called them to be, that they can be that kingdom of priests. They can be his people that he called them to be and act like it, but not going after strange gods and things of that nature. Now let's take a look at that. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt, and have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. See, what God did, God gave Moses a lesson in what the name Jehovah meant. Because Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those right there, they knew God by the name God Almighty. And see, that was the only name that God made known unto them. See, now God was ready to give his nation the first step in their education and being what God called them to be. And see, that's why he introduced that name, I Am. And that I Am meant that all they have to do is fill in the blank. Fill in that blank, and the Lord would be whatever they need him to be at that time. He would be their healer. He'd be their peace, the Prince of Peace. He'd be their the victor, and so on and so on. Those seven compound Jehovah names, he would be that unto Israel. And that's what he wanted Israel to fall upon, his Jehovahness, his grace, and his mercy. But instead of that, what Israel did is, as soon as Israel came out of Egypt, Israel did something else. They did something quite contrary to what they should have done. You know, what they should have done was they should have fell upon his Jehovah's grace and mercy. But instead of that, they did things like murmur and things like that. Let's look at that. Come over to Exodus now. Exodus chapter 15. Let's look at the five trials of Israel. That's what we want to take a look at here. Israel's five trials were five times that God was trying to, Israel murmured instead of falling upon God's Jehovah-ness and his grace and his mercy. Let's look at that. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Now we have to notice what just happened here. Israel was brought out of the land of Israel with all these different signs and wonders, plagues, and everything else they saw happen. They saw things of the angel of death killing, going through and rendering plagues upon the Egyptians, but not upon Israel, ones who put the blood above the door and things of that nature. That Passover, that would pass over them and things of that nature. And now you see what's going on here is Israel was just let out of the land. They were just delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians with great wonders and things of that nature. And now let's see what happens here. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah. They were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases among me, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." See, God brought Israel through those five trials to show Israel the need for God in his Jehovah-ness, grace, and mercy. See, this first trial where it says that they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, this is in view of what took place in Egypt when God brought the judgment upon the waters in Egypt, and they couldn't drink of that also. And right here in Marah, this is the first time that God proved Israel. God was showing Israel their hearts and that he was the Lord that healeth thee, which is Jehovah Rophekah. He's showing them that they ought to fall upon his Jehovah-ness, grace, and mercy. And you notice what's being said here. He's talking about these statutes and ordinances. And this has nothing to do with their justification. It has to do with them trusting in this has to do with the sanctification issue for the ones that are justified there. See, them falling upon his Jehovah's grace and mercy is proving them whether their hearts are of God in the sense of knowing who God is as Jehovah Rophekah, or are they going to still go after those gods that they had in Egypt? And we're going to see all this here. Now come to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Look at Exodus chapter 16, and let's look at verse number 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full? For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass, on the, that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, you know, you would wonder, why wouldn't the children of Israel know that the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt? You know, who do they think brought them out? But we're going to get to that. Verse number 7. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. See, this next trial, Israel is murmuring and complaining at how God would have them to pretty much bring them into the wilderness. Well, actually, Moses could bring them in the wilderness and die there. But see, they were supposed to be a holy nation, and a holy nation and a nation of priests. They weren't acting the way God intended them to act. They were responding negatively to the situation that they were in. See, they weren't murmuring against Moses and Aaron. They were murmuring against God, is what's being pointed out here. And Moses is making a plea unto them. He's showing them that this is the Lord God from heaven that is doing this. He's the one that brought you out. He's the one that's going to provide for you. And five times we're going to see that this is, they're being proved. Now let's come down to verse 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 16. This thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he gathered much. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. Now again, you see what Israel's doing here? Israel's already going against the word of God. They're already going against what is being said. They're doing what they want to do versus what God said and what Moses is telling them to do. Verse 21, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said to tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, see that ye will seize it, and that which remaineth overlay for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up to the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither were there any worm therein. Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Now I'm going to stop there. What's going on here is that Moses is showing here, he's putting Israel on notice about the Sabbath, a day that they ought to give to the Lord. And when they go into that captivity, that Assyrian Babylonian captivity, that's going to be Israel having to give their Sabbath back, those 70 years, that Sabbath back to the Lord, and things of that nature that they should have given unto the Lord. And we're going to look at that later on in the studies. Now, let's go to verse 27. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Now, Israel refused that direct commandment of the Lord. And see, God wanted Israel to understand what they were doing in their midst. But see, they refused to keep the Lord's commandments and laws. Each time when God would give a commandment, Israel would refuse it. They would do what they want to do. And see, the rebelliousness of Israel, it would begin to grow and grow. Not only was Israel murmuring, but they were also now deliberately ignoring what the Lord told them. They started off murmuring, and then they murmured more and more. And then now you see here, they're just completely ignoring what God said, not just once, but multiple times. Now come over to verse 17, chapter 17, sorry. Exodus chapter 17. And what we're going to see here, and this is the whole, and like I said last week, we're looking at every time God does something, Satan does something in response. Then God does something in response to that, then Satan does something else. And that's what we're seeing here. That's exactly what we're seeing here. We're seeing God instituting a people, and this people is being affected by this world and Satan. Exodus 17, let's go to verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people, and you notice he says tempt the Lord, and that's what they're doing because Moses is a prophet. He is the mouthpiece of the Lord. And what Moses is doing, as the Lord would have him to do. Verse 3, and the people thirst there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, now again, Moses just told them. He said, you're not murmuring with me or chiding with me. You're tempting the Lord here. Again, it says, the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord and said, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Now see, in this trial here, Israel's again murmuring against the Lord because of no water. And at this point, Israel should have known that they cannot do this on their own. Israel should have known that they needed to fall upon God's Jehovahness, his grace, and his mercy. But see, Moses was also out of answers. That's why he asked the Lord, what shall I do unto this people? See, Israel did not get the message either. Instead, all they did was tempt the Lord and said, is not the Lord among us or not? They should have known after the second time that they needed to fall upon his Jehovahness, his grace, and his mercy. Now, while we're here in Exodus 17, come down to verse 8, and we're going to look at the other trial, the fourth trial here. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand was heavy, were heavy, so he took a stone and put it under him and sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hand, the one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until going down of the sun. Then Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, I'm going to give you an example of what's going on here. Moses is holding his hand up unto the Lord. And every time he does this, at the top of the hill, where the enemies can see this, Israel prevailed. But when his hands went down, Amalek prevailed. So they're trying to keep his hands, they're keeping his hands up here, whether they have to hold his hands up themselves and any way they can do it until the battle was over. And let's look at verse 13. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Now, again, this wasn't just Amalek fighting against Israel. This was Satan fighting against Satan's people, fighting against God's people. And this fourth trial here, when you see Amalek fighting against Israel, this was Satan's first attempt to wipe out Israel as a nation. See, Satan's looking at it like, I got Israel right where I want them. I have my mighty army, and all they have to do is just slay all the people of Israel here, and God doesn't have a nation. But again, this trial should have shown Israel that without God's Jehovah-ness, they would have never been victorious. And just as though the rod of Moses and the sword of Joshua, Israel prevailed over the policy of evil, they should have looked upon that and said, hey, that's how God's going to be he's going to be Jehovah Nissi onto us, our conquering hero. That's what he's going to be. Now come down to Exodus 18. Exodus 18, and we're going to look at the fifth trial here. Exodus 18, and let's come down to verse 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeyance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. See, this fifth trial here, you see Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, and he's the priest of Midian. See, he was affected by what Moses told him. And notice, he's a priest of Midian. He's not an Israelite. See, Moses revealed how the Lord delivered Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Jethro now knew that God was greater than all the gods. See, what affected Jethro, it wasn't anything that Israel did, but see, it should have been that way. But it was what God did. Israel should have shown the nations that they were worthy to be called a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See, they were to be an example of the people of the Lord, as the people of the Lord, to the people of the earth, and that they were equipped enough to execute God's judgments, his ways, and his path for the world. That's what they were supposed to put on display here. And the way Jethro was affected, Israel should have been affected in that same manner. But this is something that they weren't affected of. Now, let's take a look at something else. Let's come to Exodus chapter 19. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to see an issue here. What's going on with Israel here now. And this is all going to sum itself up. And again, you notice back with Jethro, he said that God is greater than all other gods. And that's what was going on in the world at that time. Other gods were prevalent in the world. There were other god worships going on all over the Middle East at that time and all over the world. And what you're going to see here, you're going to see what God doing as he'll say that he's a jealous God. And he's trying to get Israel to wake up, so to speak, and understand that he is the Lord thy God. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my command, my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you notice how God has to say this here? He has to explain what he did and remind them of this, and that he's going to do for them. And he's going to do this just based upon grace, and a covenant that he gave on to Abraham. He's doing this based upon this, and all they have to do is fall upon his Jehovah's grace and mercy. Verse 6, And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set thy bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourself, that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever touch the mountain shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up onto the mount. Okay. Now what you see here is Israel chose to enter into their law contract. It was by those nine words that they spoke. All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. See, when they did that, they entered into their law contract. And see, God put Israel through those five trials to show them that they were unable to be what God called them to be. And that's a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See, Israel thought that they could do all that the Lord had spoken. And this angered God. But see, Israel, by their pride, thought more of themselves than they ought to have thought. See, God showed Israel that they were no better than those Egyptians that they were delivered from. See, God wanted to show that they needed his deliverance out of Egypt. They also needed his grace and mercy from all the water and everything and eating and everything else that they needed. And he wanted to show them that from this point on, all they had to do was just rely on his Jehovah's grace and mercy. Now, when he came back, when he said that to them about the judgments and things, they should have said, Lord, how can we keep that? How can we, a sinning nation, keep that? But they said, oh, Lord, we'll do these are things we're going to do. We can do this. Now, let's come over to Exodus 32, and let's look at the molten calf issue. Let's look at the molten calf issue. We're going to look at this because, as you're going to see here, Israel is going to, not only are they going to murmur and rebel and things of that nature, they're going to do a lot worse than that, so to speak. They're going to, let's just read that. Exodus 32, and let's look at verse 3. Exodus 32, verse 3. And all the people break off the gold earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them in their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made it a molten calf. Yeah, after he made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, you notice what's going on here? What Israel said? Israel thought that the gods of Egypt brought them out of Egypt. That's what Israel thought here. And all this time, Moses is trying to show Israel that the Lord God brought them out of Egypt. So this whole time, they're thinking that they were brought out of Egypt by those strange gods. And they're going to build an image to this god. Verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered a burnt offering and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up and play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And when you're looking at this Assyrian god that they made a molten calf of, they were doing this because they just knew that they're making a image to the god that brought them out. And if you look that up, you can go look the god up, that so-called god up, and it's called, it's Moloch. And it's a god that they made. It looks like a calf. Now come over to the book of Psalms. Come over to the book of Psalms, and we want to look at that issue there. We're going to just take a look at that, and then we're going to come back to Exodus 32, so you can hold your place in Exodus 32 there. Psalms 106. Psalms 106, verse 16. Says, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord, and the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram, and the fire was kindled in their company, the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb, and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into a similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgat God their Savior, which hath done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach and turned away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word. Now we're looking at this for a reason, because it says that they forget God And this is the God of Abraham, I mean, God of their fathers. They forgot him. But they went after other gods. And that's the point here. They went after other gods. They knew at one time the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now come back to Exodus 32. Let me take a look at some things here. Let's look at, come down to verse 8. They have turned aside and quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto. Now see, they weren't sacrificing unto God. They were sacrificing unto this molten calf. Let me pick it back up here. They have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, and you notice it says, the Lord his God. And that's said for a reason, because now you see the difference. The Lord his God, and with these Israelites, they had their own God out there. Let's pick it back up here, verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Now, Moses is making a plea here. He's making a plea to God to forgive Israel here, to forgive Israel in their wicked way. And you see it says, repent of this evil. See, with God, there is a good and evil, but it's in a just way. And God's way of looking at good and evil is in a righteous way. And that evil wouldn't be a sense of it's a wrong. It would just be done, it would be looked upon as a wrathful way. But God will be just in doing that. Now come down to verse 19, Exodus 32, verse 19 here. And let me take a look at something here. Exodus 32, verse 19. And it came to pass, soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger waxed hot. Now here's Moses getting mad. And he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of the Israel to drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great sin upon them? Now, let's just come down. Verse 22, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Now, notice what Aaron says here. Notice what Aaron says here, how he explains himself. Verse 23, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now you notice, he takes the gold, he throws it in the fire, and a calf just pops out. I always get a kick out of that when I read that. Verse 25, when Moses saw the people, they were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Come on to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord of God, Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Now, when you see this here, notice Moses asked, he said, Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And notice, only the ones that did it was the sons of Levi. And that's why they're going to be used as the tribe of priests. But, you know, why wouldn't one say that? See, they didn't trust anything. They didn't trust that. They thought that if they go and keep following this Moses guy, that he was going to keep getting lost and leading them to be hungry and thirsty and things of that nature. These guys wanted to stay in the wilderness for a while, and a lot of them were more than likely debating whether they want to go back to Egypt or not. So, which their God was the God of this world. And that's what we see take place here. And it doesn't make any sense how they are they're doing things here. Let's read the last verse here, verse 28 here. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So 3,000 men did not come over to the side of the Lord. And again, now you see Moses waxed hot there. Moses waxed hot, and Israel, they deserved to be consumed. They deserved to be destroyed out there. Now we're going to look at the time here. I don't know if we have time to. Let's come to the. I want to take a look at another issue here with the Balak and Balaam issue here. Let's look at the Balak and Balaam issue here in the book of Numbers. And a matter of fact, you know what? We're not gonna go here. While we're here in Exodus, we'll look at some other points here. Let's come over to see. Now we're in Exodus chapter 32. Let's go to verse 31. Look at verse 31 here. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever has sinned against me, I will not blot him out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit the sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now at this point here, you're seeing Israel going. I mean, there's so much to touch on, and I'm trying to skip past some things and not leave other issues out. But again, what we're looking at here is we're going to look at the aspects of the law next week. But I want to give you a backdrop to the law and how Israel entered into it. And not just how Israel entered into the law contract, but their willingness to want to go after this world and after other gods and be rebellious and things of that nature. And showing the backdrop of all this is Satan actually trying to destroy that nation. Satan he's trying to counter God. Each time God does something, makes a judgment, he counters. Now, just in Egypt, he was defeated. Satan was defeated in Egypt, and he was licking his wounds, if you will, when all this was taking place here. And he was defeated. He was shown to be defeated in Israel there, I mean in Egypt there, by God's people. And when I say God's people, that's what Satan saw. He's seen that they were led out of captivity. They were led out of his grip. And Satan, he's assuming that all these people were God's people now. So he had to work pretty fast. And he worked while Moses was away. He went to work on the people. And what we're going to do next week, we're going to look at the Balak and Balaam issue next week. We're going to see with the Balak and Balaam issue, and if you want to, you can do some study on it yourself over in Numbers 23, and looking at the Balak and Balaam issue. And again, we're going to see another issue here. We're going to see Satan trying to counter what God has done. And we're going to see how these things are something that Satan has always done throughout Israel's history. He's always done something to counter what God has done and try to find a way to destroy God's people and to destroy that seed for that Redeemer. See, he knows the judgment that has come upon him that was spelled out over there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and he's trying to stop that from taking place. Every time he sees something come up where there's a godly man of the Lord, there he is. There he is to try to step in the way there. And then after we look at the Balak and Balaam issue, we're going to get into the law. We're going to get into the law over there in Deuteronomy 31 and things of that nature and all the other aspects of it. We're going to try to go through the covenants and things of that nature, five courses of punishments. We're going to see how we're faring for time to go through these things. So what I want to do, I want to close there, and I want to open up the study for Q&A session. And if anyone has any comment, any question, please feel free to leave a comment or ask a question. Your questions, again, but I feel it's very, again, a very needful thing to do a study on, a short study on the history of Israel, because we're going to need to know the law and things of that nature, because Paul is going to be dealing with the law all the way throughout Romans chapter 7, all the way up until Romans 8, verse 14. He's going to be dealing with aspects of it and how one is to, and how one would want to try to self-sanctify himself under the law. And see, that's what the law contracted for. The law contracted for you to self-justify yourself and self-sanctify yourself. The law never justified anyone, but that's what it did. It was put there so the man can look at that and say, man, I can't do that. How can I, a sinner, do that? I need help. And he would fall upon the Jehovah's grace and mercy of God. He would take what God had said. He would take him at his word. And he would do what was spelled out there for him to do as a holy priest, one that is of a holy nation, with the circumcised in the eighth day and the doing the things that was called for him to do that we're going to get into at that time. And this is what God called for an Israelite to be, a reflection of him, one that when the nations would look upon this Israelite, he would say, this must be a man of the Lord. This has to be the mouthpiece of the Lord. And he would portray himself as such. And that's the way it was. That's the way it was to be. And that's what we're taking a look at. And also we're going to look at, again, the Jehovah compound names. And we saw two of them earlier. We saw two of them, and we're going to, we're just noting them right now, and then we're going to go back over them. So, you know, we're going to do all this in time here. So we're going to continue this on next week. And again, *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And we're going to, again, continue our study next week on these issues. And we're not going to spend too much time on it, but we're going to spend ample time to make sure we got a good ground and good fairing of what's being said here. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. Okay, well, if no one has any comment or question, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get ready to close the study here. But what I'd like to do again, like I said, I'm going to give you information about the conference last weekend's conference. I'm going to do that next week. I'm going to get the information for you so you'll be able to order a DVD, and I'll let John Smith know, you know, ahead of time, or you can contact him yourself, and he'll be sure to get that to you. I'm going to go to the first caller here, 3663. You're in the queue.
Pastor. Hello.
How are you? How are you?
I'm How are you?
Great. Great. I'm great.
I want to thank you. I heard from Bishop Michael McDaniel that you really had a lot of fire going on around there. I like to hear that, you know, that the Word of God is expounded and rightly divided. And I just wanted to make sure when you start doing the announcing for that DVD or CD, if it's a DVD, I'll buy it. If it's a CD, I'll buy it. I just want to know what list I have to get on. And I assume you're going to let Bishop Michael McDaniel know so that he can let us know. Because I know I want one, and I've heard several others want one too.
Okay. Well, that's great. And what I'm going to do too is there's someone also who did an audio copy of it also. So I can also get the audio copy to you, or I can either – maybe I'll text you – I could text you the email of the one that has them, and she can get you an audio copy also. I can do that also. I'll text it to everyone. I'll text her email address, and you can text her that you would like for her to email you a copy, and that way you can, when you open your email up, you can listen to the audio of all the studies and things like that.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, like I said, if it comes out on a DVD or CD, I'll take a copy of that. And right. As usual, thank you so very much. You teach very plainly. And I enjoy it. I know I can't get everything, but wow, you really give a lot of spiritual food, and I'm just full, overflowing with that spiritual joy, that special joy. And thank you. That's all I can say. Thank you. God bless you.
Well,
you don't know.
You. Thank
you. You guys really mean to me. You really mean a lot. Thank you so much.
Well, I thank
God
you.
You take care. Right.
Hey, you too. Talk to you later. Thanks. Bye. Yeah, well, again, you know, those are very, very kind words, and I do appreciate that. And everyone... also, I have that same sentiment. You all mean so much to me also, and that's why I do what I do. You know, and I love edification, and I love to edify. What I'm going to do also is I'm going to send an email out to everyone once I receive the okay from the person that's doing the audios, once she has it all together, because she has to do a lot of things, downloading it and editing and things like that. And once she does that, then I will send the information to you, and then you can send it to her. You can send me your email address to her, and she'll send you the audio copy. And then when John Smith, Pastor John Smith, lets me know he has the DVDs ready and things of that nature, then I'll let you guys know, and you can send them your information. But I'll let you know all that, those things next week also. Okay. Well, with that, I'm going to close. And again, it was...